reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
We are continuing in our study of the book of Galatians, and we've under the title of 1, 2, 3, and we've reached chapter 3, so we're halfway through. Last Wednesday, I was speaking at the Midweek Fellowship, and I was sharing something of my experience some 13 years ago when I was involved in a newly formed church and community project in Chester that was called Vintage Blaken. And the work focused on caring for older people and bringing them together to enjoy common interests and empowering them to serve others. And in preparing for that talk last week, I found it quite uplifting to reflect on all of those years ago and what we managed to achieve during the 4 years that I was working with them as a project. And it's acted as a fresh inspiration as we're discussing here at Frimley Baptist about how we might best support our senior members in our church. Now, I don't think it's necessarily always a good thing to look back on the past and perhaps wallow there saying, oh, I wish it was just like the good old days. Not sure that's always a healthy thing to do. But it can be quite helpful when dealing with current issues to go back and look and see how God brought us through things in the past. And it can help us to say, well, God is faithful and he will bring us through things in the present. Sometimes when we encounter almost exactly the same things as we've done in the past. So actually looking back in the past can actually be helpful. In our reading today from Galatians 3, Paul takes his readers back into the past and to some of the events that have happened in their life and hundreds of years before their own lives, so they can understand something about the present situation that they were in. He was endeavoring to teach the church to hold on to the teaching that he had already given them, that faith is in Jesus alone, that they're not saved by a mixture of following Jesus and faithfully obeying the law. That's what they'd ended up doing. And Paul was far from happy when he learned this is what the church was doing. And so he wrote the letter to the Galatians. And his first journey into the past that he takes these people into is to ask them to reflect on when they first became Christians. So for some of them, that wouldn't be asking them to go back too far. And maybe a few months, depends when Galatians was written, whether or not it was immediately after his visit to the Galatian churches, or sometimes later, it might therefore be a few years. But before he gets them to reflect on their salvation experience, he brings to them a rebuke. And he says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, he doesn't normally talk like this to people in his letter. He's normally speaking positively about the things which the church is doing. But on this occasion, Paul can't dismiss what they're doing, which is wrong. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." When Paul had been with them, he had shared the good news that whilst there was nothing that they could do to get right with God, the good news is that Jesus has done everything for them so that they could be made right with God. And therefore, all they needed to do was to come through Jesus to be saved and made right in the eyes of God. Now they could be forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, he carried upon himself the punishment for their sin, paying the price for their sin so they could be forgiven in his name. And that was the picture that Paul had painted to the church. And it was that picture, it was that understanding that led to them coming to faith in Jesus. He had not taught them that having come to faith in Jesus, they then need to become Jews and do all the Jewish things as well. He taught them it was not Jesus plus works, it was Jesus only. It's all you need to be saved, because it's only through the death of Jesus that sins are forgiven. And much to the joy of Paul, these Christians had taken on board his teaching. They'd confessed their sins, they'd received forgiveness in Jesus' name, they had the Spirit of God filled their lives so that they were born again of the Spirit. Job done. Salvation had been received. There was nothing more other than rejoicing and walking daily in the joy of what Jesus had done for them. But when Paul hears that they've actually gone and put a burden upon themselves by taking on board some teaching, some false teaching from some Judaizers who'd come to the church and said, "Oh no, you need the law as well, you need to be circumcised and do all the Jewish things." They put this burden onto themselves, and Paul said, "This is totally unnecessary, it is wrong. You don't have to keep all those Jewish laws as well, because Jesus has fulfilled all of those through his life and through his death, through his resurrection." So Paul was amazed and shocked. And twice he says in Galatians 3, he calls them foolish for believing this false teaching. And he thinks there's something sinister going on here. The NIV says, "Who has bewitched you?" The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that, "Who has hypnotized you?" Or the New Living Translation, "Who has cast an evil spell on you?" Something's happened to distort your thinking, says Paul. So snap out of it. Come on, let's break this spell that's causing you to think differently to the way I taught you, and now you're thinking wrongly. So he says, go back to when you first became a Christian. What happened? What did you do that brought you to faith? He asks them this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you had heard? Which one was it, church? And he hoped that the answer in the church's mind was, well, it was because we believed what we heard. We believed what you said. That salvation is as a result of Jesus' death upon the cross, and not because of anything that we do. He then goes on to say in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you have heard? So twice he says, think about how you came to faith. It wasn't about obedience to the law, was it? It was in response, in faith, to what you heard about what Jesus has done. You're forgetting that, and you've replaced it with law. And all of the questions that Paul asks there are very good. And I think one particular one I think is quite useful for us today is this one. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? I think that's a useful phrase to be able to think about, because it is possible that we could fall into a similar trap. Because we might think that we might begin our Christian journey by saying, yes, we're saved by faith. But then we might think that we maintain that grace by our works. As long as I do this, and as long as I do that, I'm saved. We might be happy to say that our salvation starts with what Jesus did, but then we might slip into thinking, well, it's up to me now to keep it going. And we'll come back to that particular point in just a minute. Before we do that, let's just finish understanding what Paul is saying in this particular passage. Having got them to think about their own salvation experience, he then asks them to go back in time in their minds, back to the days of Abraham. So that was some 500, 600 years before God gave the law to Moses. And in his letter to the Galatians, he sticks with Abraham and things connected with Abraham in chapters 3 and 4. So we'll be thinking a little bit about Abraham and the story connected with him over the next couple of weeks as well. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would have multitude of ancestors, even though at the time he was in his late 70s, early 80s, and he didn't have any kids. And despite it seeming impossible, Abraham believed that what God said was true. Just think about that for a moment. Fancy believing that. If you're in your 70s and 80s and you haven't got any kids, and God says for the first time, by the way, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. Can you imagine that? Just think for a moment, just, you know, or worse to that effect. Well, this is how he said. He said, Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is in your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amazing promise. And perhaps even more amazing, Abraham said, okay, I believe that. Got no kids, in my 80s, but you said it, God, so I'm going to believe it. The story of Abraham is a story of faith in God. Abraham hadn't deserved this. He hadn't earned this blessing. This was a gift of God to him. And Abraham believed what God was saying. And as a result, he was declared righteous in God's sight. Not because he'd kept any rules and regulations associated with any law, because he had faith in what God said. He was declared righteous because he believed. And Paul wanted the church to grasp that it's exactly the same with them. Because they believed, then they are saved. Not because of their abiding to loads of rules and regulations in the law. So Paul, in the middle of him talking about how foolish they are to embrace the old idea of the law as bringing salvation, he quotes in verse 6, so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Now, the Jewish people wouldn't necessarily have been very happy with that statement, because they've always grown up saying, no, hang on a minute, we are the children of Abraham. We are genetically linked. Follow the bloodline. We are children of Abraham because we've come through the Jewish faith and we've taken the mark of the covenant that God's established with Abraham and we've been circumcised. That's what God had said, so that's what we are. That's children of Abraham. Now, Paul is saying, no, Children of Abraham are those not who are genetically or physically linked with Abraham, but it's those who've got faith like Abraham. They are the children of Abraham. It's all about having faith. That's what determines whether or not you're part of the family of God. Similar thing today. The Bible talks about us being sons and daughters of the King, sons of God. Not because we've been born that way through genetics, but because we've accepted Jesus Christ into our lives. So not everybody in the world are sons and daughters. We might all have the image of God, but we're not all followers of God. Sons and daughters are those, the Bible says, who by faith have received Jesus into their life. So when Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says to the church, it's the same with you. It's your faith, not obedience to the law, that got you saved. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Paul also wanted the Galatian church to understand that it was always God's intention that Gentiles would be offered salvation as well as Jews. Because the Jews thought that the Messiah would come and would establish, you know, even more so, and bring a new king into the nation. It's all about the Jewish people. It's all about the Jewish people. And the Gentiles were seen as people to be avoided. You know, God doesn't really want anything to do with the Gentiles. And so when God started to save the Gentiles, it caused a bit of a problem amongst these Jewish Christians. Now, hang on, God's for the Jews. Yes, he is, but he's also for the Gentiles. And Paul wanted to make it clear this has always been the case. Because God is always looking for faith. It's not about keeping the law, it's about faith. God's grace to the Gentiles was not an afterthought, it was an original thought when God established the covenant with Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, I will bless, this is God saying to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just the Jews, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Paul's got this verse in mind. So he says in verse 8 and 9 of Galatians 3, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on the law, no. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So notice, there is no mention here of Moses. There's no mention here of law, because that's what the church has been drawn into. And Paul is saying, that's not what this new life in Jesus is about. It's about new life in Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. Stop putting the burden of the old that Jesus has put to death on the cross. Now put on the new life which is found in Jesus. It's faith, not faith and works. So only after he had got them to think about their own salvation and got to think about how Abraham was declared as righteous, only then does Paul mention about the law. And in doing so, he is very negative about the law. And he says, actually, the law brings a curse on you because the law says you've got to keep the law. And you can't keep the law because of your sin. So you're cursed. That's why Jesus came, to take the punishment upon himself so that you're released from this curse. So that's what he says in chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's from Deuteronomy 27, 26, part of the books of the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can do what God requires us to do. It's a hopeless situation. That's why God sent Jesus to do it for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. Paul's making the case that the Galatian church have added law to grace, and therefore have put themselves again under bondage, because law carries a curse. But Christ has come to deal with that. So he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. That was from Deuteronomy 21. People used to be hung on poles as a means of disgrace. And Paul said, you know, the pole that Christ was hung on was the cross. And he took upon himself the punishment for our sin there. submitting himself as the sinless, spotless offering in place of sinful man. And then in between these two things about the fact that Jesus had taken away the curse of the law, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Come on, church, it's about faith, not about law. That's what Paul is saying. It's what the scripture teaches, and you shouldn't forget it. And so he summarizes at the end of this section that we're reading today. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Faith works. Not faith plus works. Faith works. Faith in Jesus. And Paul said, that's what will make you right with God, because Jesus has made you right with God. It's the message that he wanted the church in Galatia to grasp, and it's the same message for us today. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Still the same. Can't get to heaven by anything other than following Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that verse, Galatians 3:3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the faith? As I said earlier, we can easily find ourselves accepting that we're saved by grace, but then we try and maintain it by our works. Once we've become a Christian, we attach all different kind of things to ourselves, you know, things that we do, and we conclude that all of these things perhaps have to be in place in order to stay as a Christian. So whilst we might not say, I've got to be circumcised, or we might not say, I've got to keep the Passover, or I don't have to keep any ceremonial washing, or any of the Jewish rituals, in many branches of the Christian church, as part of a call to godly discipleship in following Jesus, we find that sometimes church leaders impose lots of other things upon Christians. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that. Because if you don't, God won't bless you, or at very worst, you will lose your salvation. Because in the end, salvation is up to you to maintain. Jesus plus works is a similar kind of theme, therefore, that can be covered when that happens within a church community. Maybe Jesus plus works, not in order to get saved, but in order to stay saved. So let me put a few things on the screen for you for a moment. These are good things and standard practice for Christians to engage in as part as we grow in faith. Read the Bible. Pray. Worship with other believers. Serve others. Witness to others. Give financially to God's work. All of those things, really good, and we'd be part of our teaching program. That's what the scripture says that Christians should be engaged in. Some others might add these to this list. Be baptized as a believer. Take communion or Eucharist every week. Be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Expect all of these things as part of the growth of Christian. Some might add some additional things that are important for the Christian life. Only use the King James Bible. Tithe at least 10% of your income to God. Keep Sunday special by not working on a Sunday. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't drink alcohol. Dress modestly. And depending what church background you've come from, you will have recognized perhaps some of the last bracket as being part of church discipline, as part of godly living. I know I did when I was early growing up within the holiness movement. Now, we might agree that many of these, and of course they are, many of these are really good things to do and are really important for us in order to help us to grow in faith and our love for the Lord. But the question is, if we didn't do any of these things, could we still be a Christian? And what is the link between our works and God's blessings? Do all the blessings come upon our lives as long as we can put a tick on all of the things on this list and maybe other things we might add? And if we failed to do one of those things that week, no blessing for you, mate. You need to get the full ticks, all the ticks, before God's blessing will come, because you're saved by faith, but you keep your salvation by your works. So if you're not working properly, that's it. You know, no blessings for you. Let's try again, get it right, or maybe even there's no ticks this week at all. Your salvation is gone. You better get saved again. So we often get this doctrinal idea. Can you lose your salvation, or once saved, always saved? It's a debate that's been going on for years, and it won't be addressed this morning. But it's the idea here, the idea of do we fall into the idea that it's all about us? And I have to be honest, you know, I speak on this subject because I know that this has been part of my spiritual journey. And I know that perhaps, if I'm honest, I've naturally gravitated as an early Christian and a growing Christian to the idea that I need to do this or I need to do that in order for God to bless me. I kind of slip into the idea of performance. If I don't do this, well, that's it. I'm not going to have a good day. If I do this, then I will have a good day. As I've grown older, I've realized that actually doesn't always work that way. I could actually forget to have a quiet time in the morning and God would still bless me. Or I could have a fantastic quiet time in the morning and the day could be lousy. And perhaps you could experience that as well, that actually maybe God's blessings aren't determined by my performance. And so maybe you'd like to discuss in small groups this week, if we didn't do any of these things, could we still be a Christian? And what is the link between our works and God's blessings? In my journey of trying to appreciate grace, I at one stage asked the Christian bookshop, of which I was the chairman of the project, I said, can you print out every book that's got the word grace in it? And not that I was going to buy every book, because I wasn't that well off, but it was the idea, I just wanted to know, and there's quite a number of books, and I tried to buy what books I could to just fill my mind with grace, because I knew I needed to counteract my tendency to drift into works-based. Not that I wasn't put my faith in Jesus, I was, but I kind of tripped into this idea of, but I need to maintain it by me, as if what Christ has done wasn't sufficient. He needs a bit of help to keep me saved. And one book I found very helpful was this one, Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. I think it was about 2008 this book was written. And he put forward a very interesting analogy from the business world to do with bankruptcy. And he said about the idea of we're all spiritually bankrupt. But in the business world, when it comes to bankruptcy, there are two different ways in which you can file bankruptcy. You could file temporary bankruptcy because you are a fairly healthy company. You've just got into a bit of a mess. But given enough time, you'll be able to work through the financial problems and get back on your feet again. So you declare bankruptcy, but it's okay. We'll get back up and running very soon. Or you can file permanent bankruptcy, which a company files when it's reached its end of its financial rope. It's deeply in debt, no future as a viable business. It's forced to liquidate its assets and pay off its creditors. The company is finished. It's all over. So taking that analogy in the business world, he then asks, what kind of bankruptcy did we file, spiritually speaking? And this is how he writes about this subject. He says, I suspect most of us would say we declared permanent bankruptcy. Having trusted in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we realized we could not add any measure of good works to what he has already done. We believe he completely paid our debt of sin and secured for us the gift of eternal life. There is nothing more we can do to earn our salvation. So using the business analogy, we could say we filed permanent bankruptcy. However, I think most of us actually declared temporary bankruptcy. Having trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we have subtly and consciously reverted to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives. We recognize that even our best efforts cannot get us to heaven, but we do think they earn God's blessings in our daily lives. After we become Christians, we begin to put away our more obvious sins. We also start attending church, put money in the offering plate, and maybe join a small group Bible study. We see some positive change in our lifestyle, and we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. We are now ready to emerge from bankruptcy and pay our own way in the Christian life. There we go. Then the day comes when we fall on our face spiritually. We lapse back into an old sin, or we fail to do what we should have done. Because we think we are now on our own, paying our own way, we assume we have forfeited all blessings from God for some undetermined period of time. Our expectation of God's blessing depends on how well we feel we are living the Christian life. We declared temporary bankruptcy to get into his kingdom. So now we think we can and must pay our own way with God. We were saved by grace, but we are living by performance. And whilst the writer accepts that this particular analogy isn't perfect, I remember reading that for the first time and thinking it was a helpful thing for me to be able to have into my mind when I was tempted to think that I earn God's favor through my performance. Instead, I needed to remember that I am spiritually bankrupt and always will be, because I can never earn my place in heaven. I'm still not worthy. We sang that this morning. I'm so unworthy. And we're still unworthy. We haven't suddenly become worthy now that we've been a Christian for 20 years. Oh, it's okay now. I wasn't worthy when I first became Christian, but now, and now I've been a Baptist for 20 years perhaps, I am so now worthy of God's blessing. No, I'm so unworthy still. Because it's still all about Jesus. Because the definition of God's favor is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. I need to recognize it. It's always through Christ and Christ alone that I'm accepted into the presence of God. It's all because of his grace that is accessible. So Hebrews 4:14-16 says this. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do we approach the throne of grace because we've read the Bible 7 times that week? Do we approach the throne of grace because we've gone to church the previous Sunday? Do we approach the throne of grace because we put paper money into the collection rather than coins? Do we approach the throne of grace because we've talked to our neighbor that week about Jesus? Do we approach the throne of grace because we're in a leadership position in the church? Do we approach the throne of grace because we've been a good parent to our children this week? Do we approach the throne of grace for anything we've done this week that has earned us to have a right to have an audience with God? The answer is no, because it's a throne of grace. Our access to it is not based on anything we have done, but rather we approach in Jesus' name, because it's only through him that we have access to the throne room of grace. It's because of the merit of Jesus and not any merit of our own that we're accepted into his presence. It's the way it was, it's the way it is, it's the way it always will be. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. Even if we've been a Christian for 20 years, it's still Jesus alone. And that should be a huge weight lifted if we've placed a burden upon ourselves to have to perform. And if we mess up, that's it. No blessings for you today. But as we saw last week, as we thought about Peter, when he got some things right and he got some things wrong, in his grace, Jesus said, now feed my sheep. Become the leader, humanly speaking, of my church. Because I want to restore you. And I want to commission you to be able to serve me. even though you've messed up. Get up and carry on. And that's the grace that's freely available to us. We can experience then the outworking of this reading from Hebrews 4, that we may receive grace and mercy to help us in the time of our need as we approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not because we've somehow done something good in God's eyes and have earned that access, but we come in Jesus' name, acknowledging his wondrous and glorious love for us, shown through the dreadful death that he had to carry upon himself to pay for our sins. But he arose a conquering king from the dead to provide new life and eternal hope for all those who will believe and put their hope in him. So may we this week experience the wonder of how faith in Jesus works as we allow Jesus to be the center of it all. Let's pray together, and then the worship band will come back and lead us. Lord, I'm so glad that it's not all down to me, or it's not all down to us. Thank you, Lord, that it's all down to you and our connection with you that then sets us free from the burden of performance, but instead allows us to be able to live in the joy and the wonder of your grace. Lord, this week so many people will not get a job that they apply for because they haven't met the criteria. Something in the job description or the person specification won't match them, and someone else will get that job. I thank you, Lord, that faith in Jesus is the criteria for us to get access to you. How fantastic is that? Lord, you don't look at us, you don't look at our background, you don't look at our gender, you don't look at where we live, our social status, you don't look at our marital status, you don't look at our educational status and say, you're in, you're not. You just look for faith in Jesus. You recognize that he has done it all. Thank you, Lord, that in many ways you have made it so easy for us to be welcomed into your kingdom. And Lord, for any who are here today or worshiping online who haven't made that choice and maybe are thinking, I can't become a Christian because I'm not good enough. Or I couldn't do this or I couldn't do that. It's not about, Lord, help us to remember, it's not about what we do. It's about our believing in what Jesus has done for us. And burdens are lifted at Calvary. For the weight of sin is cast off and the weight of performance is meant to be cast off as we set our eyes firmly upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, may we make you central. May it be all about you this week, Lord, and may we enjoy your favor that isn't earned but is received as a free gift because you love us so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your abundant grace. In Jesus' name I am. Amen.